prepared all this wonderful day for them, and they've joined here today, and it's all about me. How do you think that makes God feel? Man, that is an awesome thing. Because this service is about the Lord. It isn't about us. It's about the Lord. And all of our families, some of our families traveling. We got a lot of our families out. But nevertheless, God is here and you are here. And that's powerfully important, okay? So I have a word that's burning in my spirit. This is going to be a little bit different and unusual this morning. So bear with me a little bit. And I've always, relied upon the Lord, and I can't do anything without him. And God has always took me to my word by that, because sometimes he's changed it up in the middle of the stream. And that's all right. He knows he can do whatever he wants, because I can't do anything without him. I couldn't be standing here without the Lord. So pressing things this morning. And I'm going to ask you all to help me preach this sermon today. Will you help me? Okay, thank you, two or three people. Okay. Wow, you guys are, man, a hard group this morning. What is it? Is it, you know what? People take vacations and they have to come back and take a vacation. How many knows what I'm talking about? You take a vacation and you wire yourself out and you come back from vacation, then you got to take another vacation the rest. What was the point in the first vacation? So, you guys help me out this morning. I know you will. You're such a blessing. And you're such a blessing. I need you all to interact with me, because I'm going to be using some of you. And you're going to see some things going on here in a minute. Don't be alarmed. And it's a good thing. It's a God thing. Okay? So that's okay. Okay. Thank you, Mrs. R. I mean, it was when you found a good wife, you found a good thing. Amen. I'd like for you to turn in the Word of God with me this morning in Scriptures, some very familiar Scriptures found in God's holy Word. God's Word is so holy this morning. Amen. Amen. This is His Word. This is His Word. I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 8, one of my favorite stories in the Scripture. You know, I thought all week long, Brother Billy, there's different ways to look at this. So I want everybody to bear with me. If you leave prematurely, I'm going to think you don't like my preaching. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not about that. But it's not my preaching anyway. I don't want to preach fancy words. I don't want to entice you with multitudes of fancy words. I want to be led, and I want to flow in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I come to you not with multitudes of enticing words, but I come to you in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Meaning that we can't do anything without the Spirit of the Lord. There are churches all across the land today having church, but it's not about the presence. It's about it. It's about fulfilling an obligation. It's about fulfilling a weekly duty. And coming and being, you know, I'm not saying there's time conscious is good. We got to be a steward of time. That's a good thing. But sometimes I think in this nation we're too driven by our agendas and by our convenience rather than the Lord. Amen? So sometimes we make it all about us, you know, and not about Him. So today, the Lord is so good, and He is so good and faithful to you all. And today, Luke chapter 8. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. And there's some people going to help me out here just in a minute, and that's okay. So if you've got people walking in and coming in, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Okay? So you're there, Luke chapter 8. If you got a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, get close to somebody that's got one. And we're not going to be real lengthy, hopefully. And we're just going to obey the Lord and see what God's going to do. And God's going to do some awesome things. Wow. Luke chapter 8. Is everybody there? Okay. I didn't hear many people. I was waiting on you. So if you're there, say yes. Amen. Thank you. Luke chapter 8. This is a powerful part of Scripture because this illustration starts with a storm. Okay? And, you know, I want to say to you this morning that there's not one individual in this world today, in this planet, that has not ever gone through a storm. There's actually physical storms, and there's actual spiritual storms, and natural catastrophes that happen. And it's not that I'm going to preach about a storm, but you start out, Jesus talks about in this illustration, in this first part, about the disciples and himself being in a storm. But I will remind you this, whatever you're going through this morning, you're not going through it by yourself. Turn to somebody and say, I'm not going through it by myself. You're not going through it by yourself, Sister Betty, because you've been there and you know that the Lord has been faithful down through the years. And if God did it once, he can do it again. How many knows that God can do it as many times as he wants to, Henry? He's just God. I mean, he can do stuff, man. So, we know that Jesus starts out with a storm. He sends his disciples on the ship, and he goes on the ship with them. And he says, we got to get across to the other side. You know the scriptures. And while in the ship, I'm going to read the passage, but while in the ship, there was a storm came. And I don't think that the Lord's going to lead me to preach on storm, but I want you to remember that you, during the storm, whatever you're going through this morning, you're here. I believe that you're here because there is a desperate cry from your heart. We don't necessarily tell the cry of our heart or share the cry of our heart, but I believe that there are people here today because you're desperate. Let me tell you this. I would not be where I am with God today had I not been desperate in my life. I am desperate for God, friend. I want more. I can't settle. I can't be satisfied where I was yesterday, where I was last year. I know that there is more in serving Christ. And I want the whole package. I don't want just a little piece of it. I want the whole thing. Amen. So Jesus gets on board the ship with his disciples. There's other storms in the Bible. One particular storm in Matthew chapter 14 is when Jesus sent his disciples on the other side. And then he came walking one night on the sea. How many of you knows that story? And that's when Peter got out of the boat. And Peter told Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come. And he got out of the boat and he walked to where Jesus was. That was a storm. Peter walked and in the storm. We know that Jonah was thrown over the boat in a storm. We know that Noah built a big ship that kept his family safe during a huge storm. And so today, but remember this, that during your storm, whatever you're going through, number one, you have the promise of God's presence with you. God has never lied to me. He's never let me down. He has never forsaken me. I've disappointed him. There have been times that I've thought God was late or he didn't show up or he didn't care. But regardless of what I thought, God showed himself faithful. Amen. So we have the promise of his presence. Everybody say presence. Then we have God's promises with us in the storm. Not just his presence, but his promises. Jesus told the disciples, he said, we're going to go to the other side. Do you think the storm changed Jesus' destination or course or plan for those men? No, it didn't. Sometimes Jesus just can walk outside the ship and say, peace, and it's gone. Blue skies, calm winds. But sometimes God just wants to see if you'll trust him in the storm. And some of you don't know what that word trust means. It's more than saying I trust. It's more than having on the currency of this nation in God we trust. We can say we trust God, but it's in the storms of life we really know what trusting and depending on the Lord is all about, because we have his promises. How many knows that God's made some promises? Your Bible's full of them. We have His presence. We have His promises. We have His plan. God is taking us somewhere, friend. I'm excited about that. I don't know everywhere we're going, but I just know He's got the plan. And I just want to follow the one that knows the way and got the plan in His hand. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, saith the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan for you. Some of you need to wake up and get in God's plan book, because God has a plan for you. Quit fighting the Lord. Quit shunning the Lord. Quit doing your own thing. Quit living in rebellion. Get in God and follow God's plan. God has a plan. Everybody say, God has a plan. We have His presence. We have His promises. We have His plan. And we have His power. Wow. You know what? Somebody said, just go ahead and sit down. No, I'm not tired of you. Somebody act like your bones are weary this morning. So I want to be kind to you. We'll get to the scripture just in a minute. Four powerful things. In Acts chapter 27, I ministered this one time about Paul being in the storm. Paul was shipwrecked three times in Acts chapter 27. It's the fourth shipwreck that Paul had. And Paul learned in these shipwrecks and these places of destitute, these places of abandonment, he learned that God was in control. How many knows that God is in control? I know we're looking at the storms that are prevailing across this world today. We look at the political storms. We look at all the things that's going on in the world and other countries. We look at the uneasiness. We look at the chaos. We look at the war. We look at the pestilence. We look at the disease. We look at the earthquakes. We look at all these things. We look at hunger. We look at problems. We look at nations falling. We look at all of this violence. We look at all these things and we say, God, are you up there? Have you lost it? And is it out of control? How many knows that God is in control? You got to understand, He's the master of the wind and the waves. There's nothing happening that God isn't aware of. God knows. He knows what you're going through. When you come here this morning, He already knew you'd be here. He knew the word that you needed to hear. He knew everything about you. He knows everything about you. You think God's up there somewhere in a high, lofty place today, walking the floor up in heaven's chambers, doing one of these? Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Those people are out of control. That world is out of control. What am I going to do? But do you realize that He's very much in control? He's the master of the wind and the waves. He still speaks peace to the winds and the waves. Some of you come in here desperate this morning because you're going through storms in your life. Some of the storms we propel ourselves into. Some of the storms we propel ourselves into is because God gave us the warning and we decide to do it our way and get on the ship anyway. And some of us are just there because we got slung into it. We were out there sailing the ocean blue, and then suddenly a storm rose up and it just got into our boat and got us in trouble. And now we're in a situation of darkness and hopelessness and trouble and chaos. And today we've come here because we're desperate. We need an answer. We need hope. We need healing. We need direction in our life. How many knows we've all been there? Are you real? Pinch yourself and say, am I real? Yes, you are. Because you've been there. You're going through stuff. You've been through stuff. And if you live long enough, you'll go through more stuff. But no matter what you're going through, we have His presence. Woo! I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, but I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus told his disciples that one time, I'm not going to leave you. But Jesus, you just told us a story. What was wrong? What happened? They crucified you. They put you on a cross. They took your body down. Mingled and mired and marred. They took your body down. And they laid you in the earth and laid you in the ground. Lord, our dreams just sunk. Our dreams were just buried. Those two on the way to Emmaus, they talked that way. They talked that way as they were going on their way, and Jesus appeared to them and talked to them. And the further they got to their destination, the more their hearts burned because his words burned in them. Today, reminding them that he hadn't gone anywhere, that he's still the God that's in control, God of the universe. He's the master of the wind and the waves. He still speaks peace to the storm. He still raises the dead to life. He still opens the blinded eyes. He still calls the lame to walk. He still heals the leper. He still gives life to the hopeless. Jesus is still alive. Amen. But what happened, Jesus? Have you lost? Is it lost control? Is there something in your life that seems to have more control than God has? Know that Jesus is still the master of the wind and the waves. So when they got on this tiny ship, they got out in a distance. There came a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. You know what? I've always wanted to visit the Holy Land. I almost went there one time. Kathy and I did. We got our passport. Man, we were ready to go. But it wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's plan. Not that it's any holier over there, but there is something about that place I've just wanted to venture in. And one place in particular is called the Sea of Galilee. Because how many know that Jesus and all of his friends hung out more at the Sea of Galilee than he did anywhere else? Much of his public ministry was done in and around the Sea of Galilee. Many of his sermons and his teachings were done from the Sea of Galilee. Many of the powerful things that happened in Jesus' life was done around the Sea of Galilee. It isn't a very big a body of water, about 13 miles from one point to the other point, close to 200 feet deep. It's not such a huge body of water, but there have been powerful things happen on the Sea of Galilee. And because with the high mountains on each side of the Sea of Galilee, you have this turbulent wind that gets caught in between those mountains, and it goes down to the sea. And suddenly that sea that these fishermen spent most of their life on for their livelihood, who had no problems with the sea, suddenly there can be storms of tremendous proportion that rise upon those seas and crash ships and put anybody's life in jeopardy. These were seasoned fishermen, these men who knew their way on the sea, yet they were caught in a storm. They were caught in a predicament they didn't think they could get out of. And how many has ever been there before? How many has ever been caught in something you didn't think you could get out of before? How many has ever been desperate? I want to ask you a question. I want people to be real with me here today. The only way God can help you if you be real with him. If you're sitting there in Disney World land and thinking your life is all rosy and it may be going good, but listen, think that you've not had problems or you'll have problems, then you're living in some other world. Because to be a part of this world is to be a part of the realness of the storms that exist in it. Because we've all been through things. Some of you are going through things right now. Some of you here because you're going through things right now. So these men knew the way in the sea, but they didn't understand the storm. Suddenly the ship was in jeopardy. But you got to remember, Jesus didn't go anywhere. We forget that, don't we? Because we get our eye on the storm rather than the one who is in control of the storm. How many knows there's nothing too big for God? There's no problem you'll ever face that God is not bigger than that problem. Amen. Help me out. Come on. You say, I'm going through this. Will I ever get through it? Yes, you will. Because Jesus said, we got business on the other side. We got something to do on the other side. God's got a plan to fulfill in your life, JoJo. You think it's all just about what we get involved in this world. Maybe our jobs, our vocations, our problems, our family. Yes, that's important things, and God knows those are important things. But listen, God has a determined plan for you to walk in. You may never walk in it, but He has a plan for you. And God wants you to get you to the other side. We're going somewhere. Turn to somebody and say, I'm going somewhere. Helen, you're going somewhere. Boy, I like it when people tell me I'm going somewhere. I'll say, whoa, where? Well, let's start out by heaven. Amen. How many's on your way to heaven? If you don't know that, you can know that today. How do I get there? How do I know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come to the Father except through Him by me. So we're headed somewhere, Robbie. You got some family already there, brother, waiting on you, man. You ever think about what mom and dad's doing? You ever think about some of the activity of heaven? We're going somewhere. Yes, we're not only going to heaven, and some of us who are stuck in this world, it's hard for us to imagine there's a world better, there's a world bigger, there's a world more real than the world we're living in right now. And I'm telling you, that's the place that God went away and prepared for all of those who would follow Him. He says, John 14, man, this is a powerful word. He said, Pastor, this is a funeral scripture. Quit trying to categorize scriptures. Make them certain things. Jesus told His disciples one time when He talked to them, they must have been troubled about something. He said, is your heart troubled? I'm going to ask you that question. Is your heart troubled? Let it not be afraid. That's a word for somebody this morning. I don't know who that word's for, but God said, is your heart troubled? Don't let it be troubled anymore. Let it not be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. For my Father's house. Oh, man. There's no place like Daddy and Mommy's house. Woo! There's no place like the Father's house. There's no place like God's house. And you know what? This is sort of like trying to, when we gather together in heavenly places, that's what Paul said. He said he would have us to come together and sit together in heavenly places. You know, the closest place to heaven in this earth is when we come together in His name and worship Him. That resembles Dad's house. Man, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to Dad's house. Come and follow me. I don't know the rest of it. In my Father's house, come and follow me. I'm going to my Father's house. I said, come and follow me. I'm going to my Father's house. In His house. In His house. In His house. How many knows there's blessings in the Father's house this morning? Amen. There's good things in the Father's house. Best of all, the presence of Jesus is there. Sorry for the curveball. I don't even know if there is a song. It sounded like there was a song like that. Is your heart troubled? Let not be afraid. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm coming again and take you home where I am. Where I am, there's where you're going to be. So we have His presence. We have His promises. We have His plan and we have His power. In the storms that you're going through, So today I know you're going through stuff. God doesn't lie. He's not going to tell me you're going through stuff and not be going through stuff. You're going through stuff. You're here today because there's a desperate cry from your heart. So the boat got filled up. And the Bible said their lives were in jeopardy. They got in trouble. They got in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? Wake up. Have you ever been in trouble? Have you ever been in trouble? Yes. Have you ever been in trouble, Roy? Have you ever been in trouble? I'm talking about real trouble. I'm not talking about a hangnail. I'm not talking about stumping your toe in the night. I'm talking about real trouble. I've been there, Kevin. I've been in trouble. You've been in trouble. And their lives were full of trouble because that little boat started filling up with trouble. I've been in the place, it seems like the more trouble came, the more trouble followed. Any real people in here today? You know what I'm talking about? The longer it got, the more trouble you got into. I've had kids in school that way. They earned a reputation of being a kid that stays in trouble. By the time they got to my room, some of them had already disqualified their life from success. And I said, why can't you have success? Because I was always a failure, Mr. R. I never did succeed before. I've been in trouble most of my life. You know, there's a lot of people out there who feel the same way. Don't go anywhere, guys. I'm going somewhere. But they seems like trouble seems to follow you. How many knows what I'm talking about? Do you know somebody that trouble, Henry, seems to follow them? Their life is just about trouble. Listen, sure, we ain't there yet, brother. That's right, because we're getting to the other side. Listen, you're going to visit about 400 people at a bridge whose lives are plagued by trouble. They have no homes. They have no addresses. They have no success. They're not shiny. They smell. They've got lice. They've got ticks. They've got other things all over them. But most of all, you'll look into their eyes and you see in the hollowness of their eyes a desperate cry for help. Help me. I minister to people every day out of the hollowness, the emptiness of their eyes. You can see trouble all over them. And they've disqualified themselves from blessing because so much trouble. We preach to them behind the walls. Men and women who have known trouble and they can't seem to find their way out. Whew. Man, you're in the right place. Because I want to tell you about the master of the wind and the waves. I'm going to tell you the one who's able to come up, who's awakened by your situation. When faith cries out, there's a God in heaven who's proactive, who stands up in your situation. I believe that. God is not some cosmic, out-of-reach God out there somewhere who can't be touched by your feelings. But it's not your feelings that move Him. It's your faith. Believe Him. Trust Him. Reach out the hand of faith to Him. And say, God, I can't get out of this situation. Only You can help me. And see if God will not move in your behalf. When you reach out with the hand of faith and you touch the power of a real God, the real God, then God moves in your situations. So this morning, have you ever been desperate? Raise your hand if you've been desperate. Come on, be real. Nobody going to look around the room. Oop, That person's been in trouble. Well, you're real, aren't you? Real people have real problems. Quit kidding yourself. Quit trying to fool yourself. You've been there, Jason. You've been there, ain't you? Excuse me. Miss Kathy, English teacher. You've been there, right? You've been there. But God's not nervous about your trouble. He's not disturbed about your trouble. He's not walking the floor about your trouble. And I'll tell you this, He didn't stay up last night worrying about your trouble. Now, I may have. I've seen times when my kids, I didn't know where they were at night. And I walked the floor. I cried. I prayed. I sought the Lord. Oh, we've all been there. But God's not walking the floor nervously today, worried about our situations and our storms and our trouble. But He sees and hears. He's waiting for the desperate cry of faith. He's looking for the hand of faith to reach to Him, to touch Him in your need. So you've been desperate, yes. You've been desperate for answers. You've been desperate for solutions. You've been desperate for hope. You've been desperate for help. You've been desperate for love. Why do you think people look in all the wrong places for love? When they're confusing two words, sex and love, for some of you people that need to hold your ear, they'd already got past you right there, okay? God created that gift, and it has a perimeter. It has a place in all of God's creation. But listen, the two are not necessarily connected. So you've heard that song or that expression, you're looking for love, but you're looking for in all the wrong places. How many knows we can look in all the wrong places for what we need to fill a need that only God can fill Himself? And you'll be the rest of your life looking for a way to fill the need in your life. That one place is reserved. It's always been reserved. It's reserved for the one who created it, and that's God the Father. He created a place in your being just for Him. And if you're trying to fill it with just things to make your life better, it's like you taking wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow BBs and trying to fill the Grand Canyon with them. Guess what? You're never going to do it, my friend. You'll run out of air, heartbeat, and breath, and you'll never find anything to fill the place that is reserved for the presence of the Lord in your life. Whew. You can't do it, Steve. You can't do it. But people do look for love. They do look for hope. They do look for answers. They do look for a solution. They do look for acceptance. But sometimes our life gets in trouble because we feel that it's all empty. It's an illusion. It's all a mirage, and we can't find the fulfillment in that. But today, there are desperate people in here, just like there was when Jesus was on the sea with His disciples. And they cried out. One of them, I can just hear him say, "Jesus, don't you care about me? Don't you care about us?" One gospel says, "Don't you care that we're going to die? We're going to sink out here in the middle of the water? You need to wake up and look at the storm." Jesus is aware of the storm. But we need to wake up and realize that the one that you're in the boat with in the storm is the one who has the power to keep you and bring you through the other side. So Jesus came aboard the ship. He said, "Peace." He stretched His hand against the sea that He created. He simply said, "Obey me, sea. Peace. Be still." There was a calm. Jesus said, "Where'd your faith go, guys? Didn't you just see me feed the multitude? Didn't I just feed 5,000 before your very eyes? You said, where'd that come from? It came from me. Didn't we just do all these things? Did we just raise the dead? Did we just cast out demons? Did we just give sight to blind people? Didn't we do that?" Didn't we do that, fellas? Didn't we do that? Isn't that what Jesus said? Where's your faith? I've been there. I've been there. I've been there. I've been there. I've been in hospital rooms. I've been in ERs. I've been in ICU units. I've been in places in my life that I've questioned, God, are you there? Maybe you're not going to be real, but I've been there. Maybe you've been in a place that you've questioned whether God is real or not. Are you really real, God? Maybe there's nobody here that will admit that. Because there is an admittment of our failure doesn't mean that's the way you are. Because we've all been in some places before we'd rather not be in. But God is in control. He's with us. He's with us. The only way that God's going to accomplish anything in this ministry, and the storms are going to come, the storms are going to come. We're going to face the giants. We're going to face opposition. We're going to face adversity. But the only way that we're going to get to the other side is if we realize and know that He's with us. And He's promised us something. And He has a plan. And He has the power to get us there. Imagine what they said. They looked around at each other in amazement, saying, did I just see that? Did I just see that? They looked around at each other, Peter, James, and John, and the others. They looked around at each other. Did you just see what I saw? I saw a violent storm just suddenly become a calm sea. What manner of man is this? Whoo! What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Never a man ever spake like this man. Never a man ever spake like this man. Jesus is able to speak peace in the most violent of your storms and your situation. He can look to the heart of the matter and He can say, peace I give unto you. Josh, that's the peace who said, I know God will supply. I'm not afraid. I don't have a job, but I'm believing God. It's the same peace that went with you and opened the door for a greater opportunity to work in another area, to get more educated and get properly vocated in those areas. It was faith that trusted God to know that God would take care of it. And he didn't quit tithing even when he went through it. He didn't say, well, I made a mistake. I just started tithing and look what happened. I lost my job. It must have been I made a bad mistake and God was wrong. No, God was right. God was just seeing if you could trust him when you didn't have the answer and didn't have the situation. Because it don't require trust when our refrigerator is full of food. It don't require trust when we've got substantial income. I mean, there may be a degree of trust, but it don't require trust. It don't require trust. But it does require trust when you don't have money coming in. But you make a tremendous sacrifice anyway, because you're believing in the one that can provide for you even in the midst of your storm. So Jesus said, peace, be still. And there was a calm. You understand that Jesus was headed for one part of the Sea of Galilee that was probably more populated, but it was populated with people that were not friendly to them. So God has a plan and purpose for you, for us. Places for us to go, places for us to reach, destinations. He has purpose. How many knows that He has purpose? And you're here today. Let me quickly. You said that's the only storm in there. No, because the chapter follows by, and I'm not going to go about a lot of details, but there were three other storms that followed this storm. One storm that followed this was a woman. And I want you to read with me about this lady. Or actually, it was a man by the name of Jared. And he was a leader. He was a leader in his community. And he came to Jesus and he fell at Jesus' knee because he saw it. He was desperate. He was desperate for an answer. He was desperate. He was desperate for a solution. He was desperate because his daughter lay at the point of death. She was dying. How many knows that if you're really desperate, you'll do desperate things? Listen, if there's been a diagnosis of cancer, or if there's something going on in your life, don't you think that you're not going to try to find the answer to your problem? You'll look. You'll go to doctors. You'll do what is necessary to do to keep hope alive in your life. You'll do, because desperate people do desperate things. Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been desperate enough to climb a tree looking for Jesus? Have you ever been desperate enough to not worry about what people think about you? Have you ever been desperate beyond your comfort? Have you ever been desperate beyond your reputation? Have you ever been desperate beyond your traditions that you've held to? Have you been desperate beyond your emotions? Have you been desperate beyond the fellowship of friends and the scrutiny of your friends and family? And they may be satisfied where you are, but they may criticize you when you get off the boat and you go to Jesus. Have you been desperate enough to reach out to God in your time of trouble? Have you been desperate? Because true hunger creates an interruption, my friend. If you're really hungry, if you're really desperate for God, it'll create an interruption in your life. Because following Jesus is not about being convenient. It's about being persistent. How many's ever heard of this word spelled push, P-U-S-H? How many's ever heard of that? I want you to learn this acronym. You pray until something happens. You push until something happens. You persevere until something happens. You praise until something happens. You persist until something happens. You keep at it until something happens. And each of these people today that came to Jesus did that. They were desperate in their situations, but they all had needs. They all had needs. They had needs. Desperate people are the ones that make things happen in your life. There was a desperate group of people that came from England here in the early 17th century, and they were looking for religious freedom. They were looking for a freedom from their bondage to worship God and the way that they felt in their heart that they would need to worship Him. So they were willing to leave a place of familiarity. They were willing to leave a place of comfort. They were willing to leave the place where they were, their family and their known relatives. They were willing to leave that in order to seek out a place where they could really be about God in His presence. So that's the same kind of desperation that drove a lot of people from the East Coast to the West Coast. And an explosion of growth happened in our nation in the early 1800s as people left their place of comfort and took what they had and they went pioneering out west. It takes a desperate person to pioneer and to be about what God is calling in our heart to be about. Let me tell you something. It takes a desperate person. I was desperate in 1990. God began to stir me and move in my heart. He began to create something in my life called hungry and holy desperation. I began to seek after Him. I've been to go in quest for Him. I've been to go after God with all my heart. How many knows you've got to seek God? The Bible says you'll find Him. If you knock for Him, He'll answer. If you ask, He'll come to where you are. But you've got to seek. You've got to knock. You've got to find. You've got to look. You've got to be desperate enough to go after Him. 1991, A lot of people don't know this, so I'm going to tell something on myself. I left the ministry. I was a Baptist minister. Nothing wrong with where I was. But there was something greater stirring in my heart. And I began to go after God. I began to be in solitude a lot. Begin to pray and seek God. My wife Kathy thought I was losing my mind. My mother thought I was losing my mind. But I began to go after God. I began to spend a lot of time looking for Him. So I was tired of trying to find Him in a religious way. Nothing wrong with the particular place that I was at or the particular people. But God was challenging me for something different. Something unique, something greater than myself that He wanted to do in my life. So I began to seek after God. I began to hunger and thirst after Him. I found Him when I looked for Him. And He wasn't far away. God's not far off. You don't have to just be worried and troubled that God's not there, because God's always there. Remember, we have His presence. God was there, but it was God who was challenging me. In 1991, I went after God with everything in my heart. And I said, God, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of being a fake. I'm tired of being a phony. I'm tired of trying to please everybody. I'm tired of just trying to make people happy. There's more to it than that. And when I went after God, at that degree of hunger, that degree of desperation, God met me in my need. Wow. I went to the conference. I went to the people who was over that had decisions and hierarchy in our conference, our church, the religious establishment, that particular conference. I went to them and I surrendered my papers. It wasn't anything about having infidelity. It wasn't anything about this or a relationship or anything like that. I just went to them because I was tired and I wanted to go after God. And God saw my faith and He saw my hunger and He saw my desperation. And when I went after Him, began to seek Him, God began to meet me at my need. January 20th and 27th of 1991 were two hallmark years, dates in my life. I gave God everything that I thought that I knew to give Him. February the 17th, 1991 was a hallmark date in my life. I went after God. I wasn't worried about religion or traditions. And when I did that, I made a lot of people unhappy. I made a lot of people, religious people, unhappy. Because when you become desperate, people will criticize you. People will call you overboard. They'll call you extreme. They'll call you weird. They'll call you unusual. But I'm saying you'll never get the results until you're willing to go after God and be desperate for Him. It's not religion. It's not ceremony. It's not traditions or methods or programs. It's not preaching, it's not singing that brings the power of God to the church. You know what it is? It's desperation. Desperate people bring the presence of God to where they are. Desperate people. Desperation brings people to your need. So are you desperate for an encounter with the power of the Almighty God? Are you desperate enough even not to get offended? That Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, my daughter's demon possessed. You got to help me. And Jesus looked at her and said something strange that most of us would probably walked off and got our feelings hurt. You know, I see people say they're desperate, but they're desperate one moment, then they're getting their feelings hurt the next moment. I'm saying you're not desperate. Because if you're desperate, you're willing to go beyond your feelings get hurt. I've had my feelings hurt so many times, I could just write a volume of books about how many times I've had my feelings hurt. But it's not about my feelings. It's about His presence. So she came to Him, said, help me. Jesus said, I've been sent to the lost I've been sent to the house of Israel first. I don't have time right now to deal with this problem. Jesus said, she said to the woman out of desperation, she cried as she reached to him. She said, but yes, Master, even the dogs are fed from the crumbs that fall for your table. She said, I'm willing to stay. I'm willing desperate enough just to get a crumb as long as it's about your presence. And I've heard people get some improper theology here. I've heard improper songs sung about this. If I could just have the crumbs. God wants you to have more than a crumb. He wants you to have the whole loaf. He wants you to have the whole loaf. He wants you to have His whole presence, not just a piece of Him. And listen, He says, I've never seen such faith. Go, you're well. Your answer has been, your problem is solved. She'll be well. And she did, and she found her daughter healed. But it was a cry, a desperate cry that reached to her. Listen, desperate people break through barriers. Desperate people push through things and break through barriers. They push through the crowd. They break through the barriers. Oh, man. Desperate people can do some crazy, desperate things when they're desperate enough. Even if you're a man by the name of Naaman, who was a great man, had a powerful man in his kingdom, and he had people under authority of him, and then he went to the prophet and said, I need to be healed of leprosy. And he thought, gee, God would just say, okay, be healed, and just pronounce the word on him, be healed. But he asked him to do something crazy. What did he ask Naaman to do? Go down to the muddy river of Jordan and dip 7 times in the river. Me? You're asking me to go to an old muddy river and get in there and be dipped in that river? Who you think you are? Don't you know who I am? But that man could not get his knee met until he was desperate enough to do what the prophet said. Listen, you've got to be desperate enough to do what God tells you to do today. Jesus says, come. Come as you are. Come like you are. Desperate. I'm closing. Desperate enough. Listen, hang on back there. It doesn't mean that you guys are finished. Because God's saving the best for last right here. You know, to be desperate means to be dangerously reckless. Think about that definition. Or violent from urgency or despair. It's showing extreme courage, especially of action at a time of need. It's almost like your last resort. It's showing extreme urgency or intensity, especially because of a great need or desire. I'm looking at many of you here today that have needs met in your life because there are times in your life that you've been desperate for God. And God just told me about Joe Kaiser. Joe, God never met that need until you become desperate enough to go after Him with all your heart. And when you go after Him today, He'll never disappoint you at your need if you'll come to Him. This woman, this Jairus, came to Him and knelt down and said, my daughter's dying. And on his journey back to Jairus' house, Jesus went along with him. There was a woman that interrupted him. See, desperation interrupts. And she came to Jesus. You know why she came to Jesus? Because she was desperate. She was desperate. This woman had a problem. She was going through a trouble. She was going through a storm. Her storm was out of control. She had an issue of blood. She had an hemorrhage. She couldn't stop her monthly period. And she had done that for 12 years. She was sick. She had female problems. She had an intense magnitude of problems inside of her female organs. And she hemorrhaged continually. So number one, she was unclean according to Leviticus. This woman couldn't touch anything. She had to go through a ceremonial law. She was unclean. So she couldn't be around people. She couldn't gather in the normal functions. She couldn't fix lunches for her kids because she was unclean. She couldn't touch her husband or hug and embrace him because she was unclean. She couldn't gather together like today in religious services because she was unclean. She was somebody that the religious people that day kept at arm's length because she was unclean. You ever felt like you left out before? You ever felt like that nobody wanted you around? You ever felt like that nobody needed you? You ever felt like that nobody wanted to have anything to do with you? I have. I felt, now of that, something began to rise up in me called desperation. This woman, she'd gone to doctors for 12 years, and she was nothing better. In fact, she was getting worse. She was getting worse. She didn't know what to do. The doctors couldn't help her. Medical science at that time didn't have a remedy, didn't have a solution to her problem. She was broke. There are some of you here this morning, you're financially strapped and you're desperate. Lord, we're going through desperate times. It seems like that money don't go very far. It seems like we've got a lot of trouble and a lot of problems, and I can't pay the bills and I can't make ends meet. So what am I going to do, Lord? We're desperate. We got people out of jobs here in this room today. We got people that need jobs. We got people that need to pay their bills. We got people that need to make it. They need to take care of their kids and their family. But they're wondering, what will we do? I'm broke. So she was broke. She had no answers. She was ostracized. She was a social misfit. She couldn't be a part of the religious establishment. She was left out and ostracized by her friends. She couldn't even have a proper relationship with her kids. So one day, a crowd came. You got to understand, wherever Jesus was, there was a crowd. How many knows that? The Bible said the people thronged him. They run against him. They ran to him. Jesus, Jesus, we need an answer. Jesus, heal us. Rescue our dad. Heal us, Jesus. We need you. Wherever Jesus went, there were people that thronged him, pushed on him, pulled on him to get what they needed, to get a voice, to get an ear, to get a place where they could talk to him. The Bible said, in one gospel, that where as many as touched him, they were made perfectly whole. They brought people to Jesus, just laid them down at his feet in order that he might touch them and be made whole. Some of you here today, you're in a good place. You're in a good place because the presence of the Lord is here today. And some of you are going to get needs met. I know it 100%. But you're going to have to be desperate enough to reach for him, to reach out to him. You're going to have to be desperate enough to push past your traditions, past your fears. So here come the crowd, and here came Jesus. I said, here come the crowd, and here come Jesus. And here come the crowd. This wasn't a laid-back, methodical crowd. I'm talking about a crowd that was crying out for Jesus. Come on! They were desperate. They were desperate. They were desperate. They were desperate. They needed Jesus. They needed him. I just got to get to him. I just got to get to him. And some of you here today, you've got to know this. You just got to get to him. You just got to get to where he is. But listen. Listen this. She couldn't because the crowd, the press of the crowd was so great. She said, what can I do? What can I do? How can I get to Jesus? So she had to push. Jenny in about 4 weeks is going to be doing a lot of pushing. The first thing the doctor's going to tell her to do is push. You want this baby, you've got to push for it. Amen. Some of you have had babies, haven't you? I see a bunch of them in your arms. The doctor tells you to push because that's the last powerful effort you could do to get your answer. Woo! You got to push. Push for Benaiah, Jenny. Come on, push. You got another push, but we can't. She had to push through the traditions. She had to push through her traditions. Tradition says she shouldn't be there. She shouldn't be there. You got to push. Listen, it's not about what grandma or grandpa did. Listen, I'm walking in stuff that is contrary to what I was taught by my forefathers. And not that those things were bad. It's just God saying, if you really want what I'm about, you've got to push past those traditions the way they did them. How many knows it's God's way, not your way? My grandpa was a praying, believing man. My grandma too. And he could sing, he could play an Unclouded Day on his harmonica all day long on his front porch. He was a powerfully silent man. And he walked out of the holler in waist-deep snow to start a fire in a little old church, country church. He was all about faith. He was all about action. But he was a very silent man, and he had powerful things, traditions. But I can't live by my grandpa's traditions. I can learn from them, but I can't stay in them necessarily. Because, listen, I need the presence of the Lord in my life. So she had to push. She had to push through religion. Religion, because the law said she shouldn't be there in the first place. She was unclean. The law may have told you certain things that you can't be about. Certain religious laws that disqualify you. Listen, tell you something. If we went by Jewish laws, most of us, probably 99.9% of people, wouldn't even be in this room today worshiping the Lord. But religion had disqualified. Religion had disqualified. And she'd been in pain for 12 years or longer. But she was that day pushing through her pain. Some of you here today because you're going through pain. You're going through stuff. But listen, your miracle lies on the other end of your touch. And if you'll reach out and touch him today, listen, Jesus, I'll meet that need in your life. But you've got to be desperate enough to reach out to him. Some of you are trying to get through the crowd, your past, reputation. Some of you today disqualify yourself because of your past, what you used to be about. I was in drugs. I was in prison. Listen, I committed adultery. I committed this and I did this and that. We've all sinned. We've all come short. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But now we have an opportunity to return to the shepherd of our soul. Amen. So some of you have got to push through your reputation. Some of you got to push through your past. You know, the Lord told me to tell you, some of you right now, some of you disqualified yourself from praise and worship because you don't feel important enough to praise Him because of your past. God is about eradicating your past. Your past was washed under the blood, the crimson flood of Jesus Christ. Jesus cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, Jesus cast your sins. You're forgiven. You're set free. You've been healed in Jesus' name. By His stripes, you are healed. Amen. By His blood, you've been reconciled. And you have an opportunity. And some of you today, some of you are going to have to push through some pride. You're going to have to push through some pride. You're going to have to push through some pride to stand up and walk forward or stand up and reach Jesus or acknowledge Jesus in any way. You're going to have to swallow some pride. You're going to have to forget about yourself and embrace Jesus. You're going to have to put that pride behind you. You're going to have to put that pride behind you, Lord. I need you. I don't care what people think about me. Think about what that woman had to do. Listen, think about that crowd. She was taking a risk just getting close to that crowd. But then she began to reach out. She pushed through the crowd. She pushed through the fear that overwhelmed her at that moment. What if it don't work? What if I reach out to Jesus and it don't work? Some of you are saying, what if I decide to follow Him and it don't work? What if I come forward and kneel and ask Christ to come into my heart and it don't work? Number one, it will work. And the second thing, the devil wants you to doubt that it will work. But what have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? Naaman was going to die a leopard until he obeyed the prophet, and he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. And that 7th dip, he came up whole. And his skin is white and as clean as a baby's skin. Because he wasn't worried about what people thought about him. Some of us worry too much about what people think about us. We don't worship because we worry about what people think about us. We won't talk to people because we're worried about what people think about us. The truth is, people don't really think about you. So some of you need to get over yourself. People don't really think about you that much. You think I'm crazy, don't you? You think people just sit around all day thinking about you? I hope they do sometimes. Fear. Fear. What if it don't work, Lord? Well, what has she got to lose? She heard that Jesus was coming by. And she says, I know what He's done for others, and I know He'll do it for me. I know what He's done for others, and I know He'll do it for me. Stay right there, brother. I know what He's done for others. He'll do it for me. I know what He's done for others. He'll give you something greater than alcohol. He'll give you something than a life of party. He'll give you something greater than a life of addiction. I'll just numb my way away with all the pills, all the dope I can take in. And listen, Regan will tell you, it don't work. It's a dead end street. Today, if you've been that woman, if you've been that woman, if you've been where she's been, if you've had to push past your reputation, if you've had to push past the past, your fear, religious idealisms, pride, tradition, past your pain to get into the presence of Jesus, if you've done that and Jesus has actually met you at your point of need. And if He has touched you in any way in your life, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet right now. Then just sit back down. Sit back down. I didn't look at you. I didn't want to look at you. But some of you are going to, the Lord's going to ask you to do something today. This woman was going through a great storm. And I've got to wind it down right here. There's more I could add, but I've got to wind it down right here. And I'm going to ask you right now to be holy and reverent. And what I mean by that is, minimize your moving, okay? Because this is a holy moment. How many knows it's a holy moment? Tell me why it's holy, Pastor. Because His deity is meeting your humanity at this point of contact. So, she reached out. The Bible says she didn't embrace Him. She didn't hug Him. She didn't turn Him around and say, "Talk to me, Jesus." The Bible said she pressed through the crowd and she touched just His heel. Just the border of His garment. Just the tassel, just the string that hung from His robe. And immediately, something happened. When you get in the presence of Jesus, friend, something is going to happen. Something's going to happen. Something happened. 1991, something happened to me. I can't explain it all, but something happened. In 1975, something happened to this little girl right here. Her whole family came to Jesus because something happened to her. I don't know what year it was, but there was a time that something happened to this old boy right here out of Guess River. Something happened. Something happened. Because when you're in the presence of the Lord, you're never going to be the same. She touched the hem of His garment, and immediately virtue went out of Him. Flowed through her being, and she was healed. 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 Listen, let me tell you something, please. Please don't be distracted, okay? Let me tell you something powerful right here. Faith touched, something happened. She touched Him, something happened. Immediately virtue flowed into her. She knew that somebody, something had happened. She knew something happened. Kathy, I know there's been a time in your life that you touched the Lord and you knew something happened in your life. Listen. God's brought you through too much. He's done too much. God's done something in your life. How many knows what I'm talking about? God's touched you. Something happened. And her life has never been the same. I was here the day that Kathy reached out and touched Jesus. I was here the day she sat next to her mom. And I've heard her mom say so many times, "Pastor Jeff, pray for my daughter, my son. I want her to find Jesus." Well, I was here today. I was privileged that I was here the day that she pushed through the crowd. And she reached out and she touched Him. And I'll never forget that day, Kathy. Something happened that day. Something wonderful happened. And now I know that He touched me and He made me whole. How many knows that if you touch the Lord? How many knows what I'm talking about? Some of you today need to press through your crowd. You need to push through your circumstances. You need to be, you're desperate enough today that you're here. You need to be desperate enough to take that step today to come to Him. Because He's going to meet you at your need today. He's going to meet you at your need. She was made whole. He said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. You know, I think about all the touches that happened that day, Kathy. The crowd that thronged him, Josh, and everybody that was around him. I think about today. I think about on any given Sunday, the many people who come here Sunday after Sunday. And people leave the same way they came. They come with needs, but they don't get those needs met. You know why? Because they've been in the presence of the Lord, but they haven't reached faith out at their point of need. Today, there are people here with an opportunity, a life-changing opportunity. A life-changing opportunity, and there'll never be an opportunity like this. Everybody pressed around him that day. Many people pressed around him. But he knew the difference when this woman touched him. He knew the difference when this woman touched him. Isn't that something that people can be around the Lord? You can be around all this powerful worship, all this stuff happening, going on. People rejoicing, people, you know, being ministered to. But we leave maybe just as empty and hurt and hollow as when we came. It's because we've not reached out to Him. And I'm going to ask you to do something today. And I'm going to ask you to push through some issues to get here. I'm going to ask you to push through the issues to get here. I'm going to ask you to push past your circumstances and issues to get here. You say, well, it's late. I've got to meet so-and-so at the steakhouse. You're not desperate. I'm sorry. You may not like that kind of preaching, but I'm saying you're not desperate. You're not desperate. If a hamburger's more important than touching Jesus, then you're not desperate. I'm sorry. You can get mad at me. You can get hurt at me. You can throw a hamburger at me. But I'm just saying, you're not desperate. Because desperate people do desperate things to get to where the Lord is. If you're desperate enough, you'd stay here all day, all night, and next week just to get to where the Lord is. If you're desperate, if you're an addict, you're desperate, you'll go to recovery. You'll do this, you'll do that to get whatever you need to do. You'll go to the doctors, you'll do whatever you need. If you're sick with cancer or disease, you'll go wherever you need to do. Do whatever you need to do to get to Him. If you're desperate for money, you'll work, you'll do overtime, you'll do this, you'll do that. Whatever it needs, whatever it requires to do whatever you need to get that need met. And today, only Jesus can meet the need in your soul and your spirit. So today, He said, somebody touched me. Yes, somebody did, the disciples said. Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. Somebody reached out. Somebody touched me in a different way. Somebody reached their faith, and immediately they were made whole. Jesus turned and looked at the woman, and she looked at Him in the eyes. Probably afraid and scared with that confrontation. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. Lady, your faith, young woman, has made you whole. So today, could we bow our heads right now for just a moment? Could we bow our heads for just a moment? Could we bow our heads for just a moment? If you're here today, you're here today, and you need to touch the Lord. You're desperate. You're here because you're desperate. There are desperate needs in your life. You need God's help. You need God's direction. You need answers. You need a solution. You're here and you're struggling and you need an answer. And if that's you, could you slip your hand up with mine and say, that's me, Pastor R. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. You put your hands right back down. Is there somebody else this morning? In this crowd here today, in this crowd, we have the audience of the Lord's presence Himself. He's here in spirit. The Lord is here today in spirit. And as He's presenting life to you and hope to you and help to you and healing to you. Is there someone else could slip your hand up that hasn't raised your hand and say, Pastor R, that's me. I'm desperate. I need to get to Jesus today. I just need to get to him. Is there anybody else that slip your hand up with mine and say, pray for me? God bless that hand. Anyone else? Be honest. God bless that hand, those hands. Church, we've got people today that are desperate. We got people today that are desperate right now. Come on, pray, intercede. God, help the desperate today. Is there anybody else today? Anybody else could slip your hand up with mine and say, pray for me, Pastor. That's me. I'm desperate. I'm desperate. I need the Lord. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. This is what I'm going to do. This doesn't have to be lengthy and long. But I'm just going to simply count the number three. I'm not going to count to three. I'm going to count the number three. And I want you in one rise, everybody. When I count to that number three, I want everybody to stand. And I want the one that's desperate to push through the crowd right now and come to Jesus. Be like Jairus. Come to Jesus. Be like the Syrophoenician woman. Come to Jesus. Be like the man that was full of 2,000 evil spirits. Come to Jesus. Be like Naaman. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We're going to get ready at the count of three. Just the number three. I want everybody on their feet. And please, everybody reverence and be holy. And I want us to come together. And I want us to reach out and touch him right now. Three. Let's stand to our feet. Come right now. Press to the crowd. Press to the crowd. Come on. 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 Don't wait. He's passing by. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't let somebody else. There's enough room. You can touch him too. Thank you, Lord. We need people ministering right up here at the altar. We need people ministering at the altar.